So as you already know, most of you know, Phil had mentioned this, Brandon Andrews is going to be preaching this morning from Isaiah 55. And if you don't know Brandon, Brandon is a lifelong member of our church, and he is currently attending Bethlehem Seminary up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And so, like I said, Brandon's been in our church his entire life, and he's going to be preaching God's word. So please welcome Brandon.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that does not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Father, as I just recited, Lord, your word does not return to you empty or void. Your word will accomplish that which you purpose it to do. It will succeed in the thing for which you sent it. And Lord, that is what we trust in right now. We don't trust in my words. We don't trust in the things that I have to say. Lord, we trust in your word. We don't trust in our ability to hear. We trust in your word and your spirit, that it will do what it is intended to do. And so, God, we ask that that would happen among us this morning. I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. I ask that you would satisfy our hearts in you. You would convict us of where we are seeking satisfaction elsewhere. And Lord, that you would make us happy people. Make us people of joy. For your glory, do this among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As God addresses us from Isaiah 55 this morning, my aim is that you would see from Isaiah 55 that your happiness or your satisfaction or your joy or your pleasure, it's all the same meaning to me, is not something that we may seek. I say seek because Isaiah 55:6 says seek, but it is something that you must seek. Because of that, my hope is that you would be freed to seek your own happiness in God, and that would change everything for you. Before Isaiah 55, turn to Isaiah chapter 52. And I want us to listen to how Isaiah describes the gospel. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. The ESV translation. Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Good news of happiness. Is that how you would describe the gospel? Good news of happiness. Do you believe this morning that the gospel is good news of happiness? We may believe the gospel is good news. We may even believe the gospel is good news of salvation. Do we believe the gospel is good news of happiness? Isaiah 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53, 12 answers how God provided a way for us to be happy. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to read Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12, so that we get this context of how God has made a way for us to be happy in him. Behold, starting in verse 13 of chapter 52, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is the foundation that Isaiah builds chapter 55 off of. Isaiah, he sees the work of redemption accomplished, and now in Isaiah 55, he sees the work of redemption applied. Standing on the shoulders of Isaiah 55, the main point is this. The suffering servant's substitutionary sacrifice saves us from sin, Isaiah 53, and saves us for satisfaction in him. He was rejected, verse 2, for our rejoicing. Despised, verse 3, for our delight. He was afflicted for our affections. Pierced for our pleasure. Judged for our joy. Grieved for our gladness. With his wounds, we have been healed for happiness. That's the point of Isaiah 55. That's the invitation. So before we get into our text, let me ask you, are you experiencing this application of the gospel? Are you happy? Do you have joy? Does your soul feel satisfied? Are you here this morning out of pursuit of your own happiness or out of duty? So God is going to invite us to be happy in him. And now that the way to happiness has been provided, in Isaiah 55, God, like a street vendor in the marketplace, invites us to be happy in him. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Aren't you glad God is an inviting God? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't come if he weren't to invite us to come. And it's through the substitutionary sacrifice of the suffering servant, who is Jesus, who has not only provided a way for you and for me to come, but now he wants you to come. He wants you to come to him. So let's ask a few questions of this first verse. Who is invited? Look back at verse 1. First person invited is everyone. He says, come, everyone. By everyone, God does not mean just everyone in Israel. It is in the previous chapter that because of the suffering servant's sacrifice, that Isaiah now tells Israel this, Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. And then in verse 5 of our text, he tells them why they are to do this. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that does not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So, in other words, this invitation is not just for Israel, but it's for everyone, including you and including me. There is one condition to this everyone. Look at verse 1. Everyone who thirsts. Why do we drink water? We drink water because water quenches our thirst. And the soul, and I get that word from verse 3, we're talking not about stomachs here, we're talking about souls. So the soul has something like physical thirst. God is inviting you to come to the waters, but in order to drink, you must first thirst. Therefore, the condition is not merely if you thirst, but if you acknowledge your thirst. Do you thirst? Do you thirst for God? And if so, you are invited to come. But there's a second person as well who is invited to this feast. Look again at verse 1. He who has no money. So it's the poor who are invited. And God not only invites the poor, but he invites you to come poor. He says, without money, without price. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This invitation is not for the self-sufficient. Don't come with your money or merit, but for the spiritually poor. Our second question, are you poor? Are you spiritually poor this morning? If so, you are invited to come. So what is offered at this feast? Three things. Verse 1, water. It says, come to the waters. We are at the end of the year. So let me ask you, how is your soul? Is it spiritually dry? Are you spiritually dehydrated? Are you spiritually dying? Does your soul need refreshment or reviving? If so, God invites you to come to the waters, to hear that your soul may live. Secondly, he offers wine. He says, come buy wine. Is your soul downcast? Is it sorrowful? Is it depressed? Come buy wine. Three times in Isaiah, wine is associated with joy. And that is the invitation here. Come buy joy. Thirdly, milk. He says, come buy milk. Is your soul weak or weary, come by milk. In order for babies to grow, they need milk, not water. Milk strengthens and sustains our bones. We need water to stay alive, but we need milk to grow. Peter said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So come by strength and health for your soul. This is a feast for the soul. It is all that your soul needs. Don't miss this. It is all for free. He says, come by wine and milk without money and without price. The thirsty and the poor are invited to come to a feast for free. If that's not the gospel, I don't know what is. This feast is free, not because this feast is cheap. No, it is rich food, if you look at verse 2, but because the priceless price has been paid by another. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your seat at God's table. And faith is the soul's movement to come to this table and be satisfied. That is how we come. So, where should we come is our next question. Where are the waters God invites us to come to? Where is the wine and the milk we buy? It is in God himself. In verse 1, he says, come to the waters. But in verse 3, he says, come to me. We are told who this me is in verse 6. It's the Lord, God himself, not his gifts. God himself is the water we drink. God himself is the wine of joy and the milk of strength. And that's why my points are going to say, be happy in him. It's not enough just to say God prepares and provides for us to be happy. God invites us to be happy. We must be happy in him. And 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, Jesus said these words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes, notice the same language as Isaiah 55, to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 7, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Does that not sound like Isaiah 55? Jesus did not say, I give the bread of life. No, he says, I am the bread of life. That is a radical difference. And what Jesus is saying is that Isaiah 55 is about me. Jesus not only prepared the way for us to be happy, but he is what we eat and what we drink. Jesus is the waters we drink. Jesus is the wine of joy. Jesus is the milk of strength for the soul. So where should we come? Jesus. That's where we come to be satisfied. And when should we come is our next question. When should we come? Skip down to verse 6 for a minute. To seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. At the Williams house, when we gather for family dinner, like we did this past week for Christmas, a bell is rung when it is time to eat. The dinner bell is loud, inviting all, those upstairs, those downstairs, to come eat. It's the sound that means the wait for dinner is over. It is time to eat. When the dinner bell is rung, all come to the place where the food is, the kitchen. If we were not listen to this bell, if we were to ignore this bell, we would go hungry. But if we listen and we hear, a feast awaits. Isaiah 55 is the dinner bell. Do you hear it? The bell sounds like, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And now is the time to come. The wait is over. Be spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty no longer. This is what the bell means. And you are invited. God is offering a feast that will feed you fully and freely and forever. So come hungry. But don't leave hungry. Listen to the bell. There is no food upstairs. There is no food in the basement. If you look at verse 2, come to the kitchen. Come where the food is. Come to God. Your soul won't be satisfied unless you come. So will you come? Will you come to God for the satisfaction of your soul? Maybe for the first time, or maybe we need to come again and again and again. So God invites us to be happy in him. And now God is going to command us. I want us to focus in on that word, command us to be happy in him. In verse 2, God commands us to be happy in him. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? In verse 1, God invites them to come and be satisfied for free. Because, we learn in verse 2, they are spending their money on that which is not bread, and they're laboring for that which does not satisfy. They're trying to earn and find satisfaction in things other than God. This is the human condition. This is what sin does to us. It blinds our eyes to what does satisfy, and it bends our hearts to desire that which does not satisfy. But notice the question that God does not ask. He does not ask, why do you seek satisfaction? He asks, why do you seek satisfaction in what does not satisfy? The problem here is not the desire for happiness. That is not the sin. And I want us to hear that this morning. Your desire, my desire for happiness and satisfaction is not the problem, is not the sin. The problem is not that they are seeking. It is what they are seeking it in. In other words, the question God is asking them is not why do you seek satisfaction, but why do you seek satisfaction in that? So what is that for you? Where are you seeking satisfaction apart from God? Whatever that is, God would say to us, that does not satisfy. That does not satisfy like I will satisfy you. And this makes no sense. It is that which is not bread that we are hungering for and feasting on. It is that which does not satisfy when God says, I will satisfy you for free. And we're spending our money, we're laboring for that which does not satisfy. So we don't know what will satisfy our souls. We don't know what will make us happy. Many voices will tell us how to be satisfied, including our own. Many places will tell us how to be satisfied and where to seek satisfaction. And none of them will satisfy if they are not God. That's the point of verse 2. Only the one who made our soul knows what will satisfy our soul, because he made your soul to be satisfied in him. Only he knows how to make us happy forever. Therefore, this is what he says. Listen diligently to me. Notice the emphasis on the ears in verses 2 and 3. Listen diligently. Incline your ear. Hear. Who we listen to really matters. Eternity is at stake. Hear, verse 3, that your soul may live. I wonder how many are spiritually dying because they spend more time listening to voices other than the voice of God. So who or what are you listening to? God says, listen diligently to me. If you want to be happy this year, give God your ear. Listen to him. And listen to him often. Here's what he has to say. He calls us to listen. Here's what he has to say. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So instead of spending money on that which is not bread, instead of laboring for that which does not satisfy, this is what God says to do. This is his command. And God's solution is not listen diligently to me and stop eating and delighting yourselves. We catch that? That's not what he says. He does not command us to stop eating. What does he command us to do? To start eating. Start eating good food. Eat what is good. Christian, Be freed to go eat what is good. God commands you to be eaters and delighters. That's a glorious thing. God commands you to be eaters and delighters. God commands you to change your spiritual appetite. He commands you to change what is on your spiritual plate, what is on your spiritual menu. God commands you to eat what is good and delight yourselves, which means your soul, in rich food. The word good there is in verse 2, the same word as I read earlier in Isaiah 52:7, same word as happiness. So instead of eating that which is not bread and does not satisfy, here's what God says to do. Eat what is happy. And that is how that we fight against sin, the sin of dissatisfaction and seeking things other than God. That is how we fight it. It's not by white knuckling it. It's by having a satisfaction that is superior to all other sacrifices, all other satisfactions. That's how we fight sin. And that's the only way that we will make it to the end, is if our hearts are gripped by God and by God alone. And so when contrasted with the first half of verse 2, God is saying that we seek too much satisfaction and happiness, but he's actually saying we don't seek enough. We are satisfied with that which is not bread. God says that does not satisfy. We eat what is not good. We delight ourselves in poor food, thinking it does satisfy. But God is saying there is more happiness to be found, namely in him. It is what C.S. Lewis said, a familiar quote to us. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels or in Isaiah 55, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. That's what's offered to us in Isaiah 55, infinite joy. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, verse 2, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. But God is not merely trying to improve their diet. Their diet was that which is not bread. They were not just hungry souls, they were starving souls. If they continue to live, and if we continue to live on that which is not bread, we will die. It is suicide. You will die if you do not eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. And that should be good news. Listen to Jesus. He says, this, referring to himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. To reject the bread from heaven, which is Christ, is to accept hell. To seek soul satisfaction apart from God is to starve yourself to death. It is like trying to eat dinner without coming to the kitchen. It is like eating sand. It is like digging for water in the desert. And God, he says this is evil. Listen to how God defines evil in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So to God, evil is seeking satisfaction in something other than him. Is that your definition of evil? I think it should be. The fountain of living waters is forsaken for broken cisterns that can hold no water. In Isaiah 55, the satisfying feast for the soul is forsaken for that which is not bread. That is evil. The seeking of satisfaction, not evil. The seeking of satisfaction in something other than God, he calls evil. So what is the bad food that you are eating? You can't eat good food with bad food in your mouth. The bad food must be spit out in order to eat this good food. And that is why Isaiah says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That is called repentance. Notice two things about repentance in this verse. One, forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Repentance is a turning away, namely from that sin that we're seeking our satisfaction in, or whatever that sin is. It's a turning away. It is a forsaking. So maybe we should ask ourselves, what ways, what thoughts? That's a high bar of sin. Thoughts do you need to forsake in 2025? But it is not just a turning away. It is a turning towards. Look at that verse again. Return, he says. Let him return to the Lord. So forsaking and returning. And when God saves the soul, he changes the desires of the soul. We no longer want to eat that which is not bread, but we want to eat what is good. So what ways or thoughts do you need to forsake in 2025, and how can you return to the Lord to eat this good food? And we repent because of the rest of verse 7. He will abundantly pardon. That's the promise. We repent because he will pardon. And God calls you to repent because he wants you to be happy. Happy or blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32:1. He wants you to be happy more than you want to be happy. He says, delight yourselves in rich food. And this word, rich food, means fatness or abundance. Therefore, verse 2 can be translated as, let your soul delight itself in abundance. God is a God of abundance. And he wants your soul to be abundantly happy. Abundant pardon and abundant happiness. And our happiness, as we've learned in verse 2, can be misdirected. That's the point of verse 2. But when directed toward God, it cannot be too much. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's a command. Jonathan Edwards said, persons need not and ought not to set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. There is no such thing as excess in our taking of this spiritual food. There is no such virtue as temperance or moderation in spiritual feasting. Do we know what a glutton is? Merriam-Webster defines it as one given habitually to greedy and voracious eating and drinking. It sounds like an Isaiah 55 Christian, except one given habitually to greedy and voracious eating and drinking on all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as the sin of gluttony when it comes to feasting on God. You can eat too much bread or you can drink too much wine, but you can't fill your soul enough with happiness in God. He says, delight your soul in abundance. So let us be a glad glutton for God. And then, if happiness is now commanded, the question is how? How do we get our souls happy in the Lord? And George Mueller asked this question. He says, in what way shall we attain to this settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God? How obtain such an all-sufficient and soul-satisfying portion in him as shall enable us to let go the things of the world as vain and worthless in comparison? And I think God has an answer for that question in verses 8 through 11. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God is not like us. He is separated from us. His thoughts and ways are not ours, and they are higher, infinitely higher. Yet, he has not left us stranded. Don't miss the phrase, come down from heaven. The word down is meant to contrast with higher in verse 9. Though his thoughts and ways are higher, He has come down from heaven to earth. How has he done this? Look back at the verse. He says, for as the rain and the snow, and this verse would resonate more if we were in Minnesota, because let me tell you, snow comes down from heaven there. But you know rain. We saw some last night. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, so shall my word be. What does rain and snow do? He tells us. He says, it waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So like rain produces food for its eaters, so the word of God, the written word and the living word, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, satisfies the soul of its eaters. God has come down from heaven to earth with the Bible as his revealed word to satisfy our hearts. And this, the Bible is the bridge. The word of God is the bridge that God has sent from heaven to earth so that through his thoughts and ways that are revealed in it, we can be happy and satisfied in him. And this book is words, as he says, that have gone out from my mouth. So therefore, as George Mueller says, the first great and primary business to which we ought to attend to every day is to have our souls happy in the Lord. So what's your plan this year to have your soul happy in the Lord? We are about to enter a new year, and there is no better time than now. And that's the tone of the text, isn't it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's no better time than now. So if we don't have a plan, I suggest the Navigator's Bible reading plan. It takes you the whole Bible in a year, reading four separate places every day, 25 days out of the month. Starting January 1st, I will be restarting this plan, and I invite you to have your soul happy in the Lord by joining me. But whether you read your Bible with the Navigator's Bible reading plan or not, make Bible reading your hedonist habit of 2025. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You want to know how to be happy this year? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Be in his presence. Spend time with the Lord. And my aim was that you would see from Isaiah 55 that your happiness is not something that you may seek, but something that you must seek. And so now I want to end by asking, why? Why must we seek our happiness? Why does God provide a way for us to be happy in him, invite us to be happy in him, command us to be happy in him, and make a way for us by his word to be happy in him? Answer, because God is glorified when we are happy in him. Isaiah 55, it begins with an invitation and it ends with expectation. If you come to God, here's what God says is coming for you. Look at verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. The curse of sin was not only on man, but on creation, on the ground. Thorns and thistles are symbolic of this pain that sin brings to the world. It's symbolic of everything that makes life hard and hurt. But in verse 13, Isaiah promises a day when the curse is reversed, where there is a creation transformation. Look back at verse 13. Instead of the thorn, he says, shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle. Why will the thorn be replaced? How will they be replaced? Because Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, he wore a crown of thorns for you. He became a curse to reverse the curse, even the curse of the ground. So one day you will no longer live in pain, but only in pleasure. Jesus died for your delight. And for now, creation groans, but one day it will be glad. And that is why we see in that verse, the mountains and the hills, they will sing. And the trees of the field, they will clap their hands. But the goal of God, the ultimate goal of God, is not merely singing mountains and hills, but singing man and humans. Therefore, Isaiah says in verse 12, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. If you come to the waters, if you come by and eat, if you come by wine and milk, if you listen diligently, if you eat what is good, if you delight yourselves in rich food, if you incline your ear, if you hear, if you seek the Lord, if you call upon him, if you forsake your way and your thoughts, if you return to the Lord, here is what is coming for you. You shall go out in joy." Christian, the day of Isaiah 35:10 is coming. "And the ransomed," and that's you, Christian, "the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." Everlasting joy. "They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's not my words. That's the Bible's words. The day of Revelation 21:4 is coming for you. "He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Suffering Christian, the suffering servant suffered, so you will suffer no more. Sorrowful Christian, the suffering servant was a man of sorrows and carried your sorrows, so you will be sorrowful no more. Grieving Christian, the suffering servant was acquainted with grief and was put to grief, and he bore your griefs, so you will grieve no more. But why? Why does God want us to be happy forever? Look back at verse 13. "And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." What does "it" refer to in verse 13? What shall make a name for the Lord? What is an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off? I think it's this whole situation we see in verse 13. It's God's people going out in joy and peace. It's mountains and hills singing. It's trees clapping their hands. It's cypresses replacing thorns. It's myrtles replacing briars. And all of that will make a name for the Lord. And according to Isaiah 55:13, God will make a name for himself by making his people happy forever. We get the joy. He gets the glory. Our joy is his name. Our pleasure is his praise. Our gladness is his glory. Our happiness is his honor. And that is why he has provided a way for you to be happy in him. That's why he invited you to be happy in him. That's why he commands you to be happy in him. And that's why he made you happy by his word, for his glory and our joy. So do you want to make a name for the Lord this year? Do you want to glorify God in 2025? I pray you do. That should be the desire of our soul. Here's how we do so. We seek our happiness in him. We seek our satisfaction in him. We seek it. The satisfied soul is not the passive soul. It's an active seeking of the Lord. And that's what God wants for us in 2025. He wants to make a name for himself by us seeking our satisfaction in him. God wants you to be happy, and he wants you to be happy in him. So, Sovereign Grace Church, come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amen? We pray. Oh God, you are the fountain of living waters. You are joy everlasting. God, we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us by your word. We praise you that you have made yourself known to us. We thank you for pursuing us, for inviting us into this happiness. God, I ask that you would sow this word into our hearts, that you would help us to seek our satisfaction in you. Help us to forsake those things that we are seeking satisfaction in. Help us to return to you and enjoy you and love you and praise you each day in this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.